Hi, and welcome to the Amphibolous Podcast. It is great to be coming to you today. I hope that this finds you well. I wanted to check in on a couple things regarding the daily office and liturgical time. One of the things being the Feast of St. Mary Magdalene, and the other one being the Feast of St. James the Apostle. So I hope that you are ready to talk a little bit about these days that we are about to go through, and I hope that you are ready to hear a little bit of good news that you might not hear other places. So here is your new episode of the Amphibolous Podcast. So the first feast day that we're going to talk about is the Feast of Mary Magdalene. She is a person who has an interesting reputation, I think it's safe to say. She, I don't know how this came into my consciousness, but I don't think I'm the only person who was sort of raised with this understanding of her, but she has a reputation for sexual immorality. And so I don't know where that comes from, but I always remember growing up with that. As I have studied the Bible and heard the Jesus story again and again, that is not the main thrust of her life. I would have to put this probably at the feet of the patriarchy and sort of the inherent fear of strong women. But we know that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had no such fear. So what I would say is Mary Magdalene is the first apostle. What does that mean? Didn't Jesus call 12 men to be his apostles? Well, yeah, I guess that's true. So maybe instead of this, we could call her the first evangelist then. She was the person in the Gospels who is discovering the resurrection, who encounters those angels at the tomb first. And so we have these sort of run-ins in the various gospel accounts of Mary expecting to find death in the tomb and instead finding out that her Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, which is a very good thing. Thanks be to God. Okay, so what else? Well, so Mary is listed as the first one to discover the resurrection. She's the one who tells the apostles. And so you have this sort of idea of, like, she's the first one with the good news. That's what gospel is. Evangelion is a messenger. An evangelist is a messenger. She's the first one to she's the first human, anyway, to know the good news. And she's the one who sends it to the apostles. So, very prominent person of faith in the New Testament. So, her feast day is on the 22nd of July. And I thought, I have this really neat book of different readings for each day of each special feast day. And it's got sermons, and it's got all these cool things from the early church, I guess you could call it. And so this is a reading from a sermon of Gregory the Great, and it talks about Mary Magdalene. So I thought I'd read this, and we could just talk about it a little bit. When Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and did not find the Lord's body, she thought it had been taken away, and so informed the disciples. After they came and saw the tomb, they too believed that Mary had told them. The text then says the disciples went back home, and it adds, but Mary wept and remained standing outside the tomb. We should reflect on Mary's attitude and the great love she felt for Christ. For though the disciples had left the tomb, she remained. She was still seeking the one who she had not found. And while she sought and she wept, burning with the fire of love, she longed for him whom she thought had been taken away. And so it happened that the woman who stayed behind to seek Christ was the only one to see him. For perseverance is essential to any good deed. And the voice of truth tells us, whoever perseveres to the end will be saved. At first she sought but did not find. But when she persevered, it happened that she found what she was looking for. When our desires are not satisfied, they grow stronger. And becoming stronger, they take hold of their object. Holy desires grow with anticipation, and if they do not grow, they are not really desires. Anyone who succeeds in attaining the truth and has burned with such love. As David says, my soul has thirsted for the living God. When shall I come and appear before the face of God? And so also in the Song of Songs, the church says, I was wounded by love. And again, my soul is melted with love. Quote, woman, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek? End quote. She is asked why she is sorrowing, so that her desire might be strengthened. For when she mentions whom she is seeking, her love is kindled, and more ardently. Jesus says to her, Mary. Jesus is not recognized when he calls her woman, so he calls her by name, as though he were saying, recognize me as I recognize you. For I do not know you as I know others. I know you as yourself. And so Mary, once addressed by name, recognizes who is speaking. She immediately calls him Rabboni, that is to say, teacher. Because the one whom she sought outwardly was the one who inwardly taught her to keep on searching. I think that's a really interesting take from St. Gregory. I think that is a beautiful posture that we should all maybe take on the 22nd. I think it's a fair thing to ask, in this season, are we seeking Christ? Is that where our desire is? Is that what we are seeking? Are we even at Mary's level yet? Or are we seeking other things? Are we seeking a return to normalcy? Are we seeking to, I don't know, have the county fair? Have football season start, to have our relative's wedding. Are we losing sight of what's important in our desires? Are we desiring Jesus? I think that's worth asking, because I think one thing that happens is we sometimes lose track of that. And as we seek Jesus, we may not find him right away. And that, for me, is even more reason to start seeking, because we don't know when we'll find Jesus. When Jesus will call us by name. But the posture, the 22nd of July, St. Mary Magdalene's feast day, invites us to is a desire for Jesus, a desire to know Rabboni, a desire to know the risen Lord. So maybe get in touch with your desires today or on the 22nd and think about what you are desiring. I think that that's an important thing. I don't know if there's any cool feast day things for her day, but I think getting in touch with your desire is an important activity that you can do on the 22nd. The next feast day coming up is the feast of James the Apostle. The most astute listener might say, aren't there two apostles named James? Correct. Quite correct. And there's even a different guy named the brother of Jesus named James. And he's got his own feast. So, good call. This is the feast of James the Greater or James, son of Zebedee. In Minnesota, we might call him James Zebedeeson. That's a pretty bad joke. But anyway, James is the one of Jesus's inner circle, in a sense. He is a person who was called by Jesus early on. He and his brother John. So you have James, John, and Peter, who sort of make up this inner circle. And they go with Jesus to the Mount of Transfiguration. They sort of have this, they're like a circle within a circle, in a sense. James's dad is Zebedee, and he's from like the same neck of the woods as Jesus. And James and John are also called the Sons of Thunder, which I've always thought is a cool name. I don't know if that means Zebedee is thunder or what, James is a son of thunder. One of the cool things about James is that he became the patron saint of Spain, and there's lots and lots of stories about that, but what the result of those stories is he has a church in a town called Santiago de Compostela, España, and that means Santiago de Compostela, Spain. And Santiago means James, and de Compostela means of under the stars, but there is a, the tradition is that James's body from the neck down is in Santiago de Compostela, which is in northwest Spain. And so in the Middle Ages, people would make pilgrimage to Spain, excuse me. Their thought was, in some cases it was like, you can either be sentenced to death or you can do the Camino de Santiago. And I promise you, it's a lot more fun than dying. My wife Sarah and I did the Camino de Santiago for our honeymoon. And so St. James the Apostle, the Greater, St. James the Apostle, the Greater, whatever, is an important person for both Sarah and I. So, this time, oh my gosh, we get a reading from John Chrysostom, who is kind of thebomb.com. And I love, he's, if you've been at St. Albans during Easter, I usually weave in Chrysostom's Easter sermon. We have a prayer of his that we say frequently at morning prayer. And so this is a reading from a homily of St. John Chrysostom, Bishop of Constantinople. The sons of Zebedee press Christ. Promise that one may sit at your right hand side and the other at your left. What does he do? He wants to show them that it is not a spiritual gift for which they are asking, and that if they knew what their request involved, they would never dare make it. So he says, "You do not know what you are asking. That is, what a great and splendid thing it is, and how much beyond the reach even of the heavenly powers." Then he continues, "Can you drink the cup which I must drink, and be baptized with the baptism that I must undergo?" He is saying, "You talk of sharing honors and rewards with me, but I must talk of struggle and toil. Now is not the time for rewards, or the time for my glory to be revealed. Earthly life is the time of bloodshed, war, and danger." Consider how, by his manner of questioning, he exhorts and draws them. He does not say, "Can you face being slaughtered? Can you shed your blood?" How does he put his question? "Can you drink the cup?" Then he makes it attractive by adding, "which I must drink," so that the prospect of sharing it with him may make them more eager. He also calls his suffering a baptism, to show that it will effect a great cleansing of the entire world. The disciples answer him, "We can." Fervor makes them answer promptly, though they really do not know what they are saying, but still they will receive what they ask for. How does Christ reply? "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with my baptism." He is really prophesying a great blessing for them, since he is telling them, "You will be found worthy of martyrdom, you will suffer what I suffer, and you will end your life with a violent death, thus sharing all with me. But seats at my right and left are not mine to give. They belong to those for whom the Father has prepared them." Thus, after lifting their mind to higher goals and preparing them to meet and overcome all that will make them desolate, he sets them straight on their request. Then the other 10 became angry at the two brothers. See how imperfect they are. The two who tried to get ahead of the other 10, and the 10 who were jealous of the other two. But as I said before, show them to me at a later date in their lives, and you will see that all these impulses and feelings have disappeared. Read how John, the very one who here asks for the first place, will always yield to Peter when it comes to preaching and performing miracles in the Acts of the Apostles. James, for his part, was not to live very much longer, for from the beginning he was inspired by great fervor, and, setting aside all purely human goals, rose to such splendid heights that he straightway suffered martyrdom. That's the thing about these two feast days. We talked about Mary Magdalene, and now we talk about James the Great. Mary's feast day is a white feast day. She gave up her life in a metaphorical sense. James the Great is a red feast day, the red for the blood of the martyrs, and he gave up his life in a very literal sense. James, we can be inspired by his, both of these apostles show us a thing or two about desire. And we can be inspired by their desire. They're putting Jesus at the front of their mind. James, I guess that's true. James doesn't ask for to sit in Jesus's place. He just wants to be right by Jesus in a place of honor. One of the things in Chrysostom's sermon that resonates with me is the results of faithful living, of putting Jesus at the top of your priorities, are not often earthly reward laden. That is to say, we don't get good things for following Jesus right now. At least not things that the whole world would call good. But the cup that we get to drink from, the very cup that Jesus drinks from, that happens once we have died. And I think that that's an important thing to remember too, is if, you know, we are a very results-driven culture. And if the results of our faith aren't immediately manifest, that need not be a reason to despair. That's sort of the name of the game in a certain sense. So, I think both of these feast days invite us to look at what are our desires? What sets us on fire? What keeps us up at night, not with anxiety, but with excitement and joy? I don't always feel like that, lest the leader be misled. But there is something I think to say about there are times when I'm just so excited for the next day to start. And most often that happens when Jesus is involved in the next day. That I trust, that I know that Jesus will be involved in the next day. The truth of the matter is he will, whether I realize it, expect it, get excited for it or not. There's always reason to be excited about the next day. But I would invite you to figure out what sets you on fire, what makes you passionate, and to see if Jesus is in there and you just don't see him. That's what happened with Mary Magdalene. And James did see Jesus, but he didn't see him for who he was at first. So for James's feast day, think about what sets you on fire about Jesus. After spending time with Jesus, what about that gets you going? And if that's nothing, maybe Jesus brings you more peace and he brings you excitement. But I think he's supposed to bring both, to be quite frank. Sometimes in a crazy world, we need to rest in the comfort of Jesus. But Jesus should also be the thing that we go to fire us up as well. And so when was the last time you expected Jesus to fire you up, to inspire you and get you ready for a new day? Okay. That's all the time I'm able to spend with you today. I wish I had more. I wish that you were right here, and I wish we could go hit the theological ball or the liturgical ball back and forth in person. But alas, God has not brought us to such a time, and the time that he has brought us to is now closing. So, thank you for listening. I hope that you have a great couple of feast days coming up. If you would like to support this podcast, the Amphibolus podcast, please go to StAlbansEpiscopalChurch.org and look for the Give button. And then when you find that, look for Digital Ministries. I was really pleasantly surprised by someone who donated to the Digital Ministries page. And that supports some of the stuff we're able to do, like this podcast. If you want to keep liturgical time on the feast of St. Mary Magdalene, we'll have a special morning prayer on the 22nd for that. But otherwise, I hope that you have a great couple feast days. I hope that you're able to eat good things with good people and love a good God. And I will see you next time. I'm not sure when that is. If there's a feast day coming up that you'd like to know a little bit more about, let me know. I know that there's one coming up on August 6th, the Transfiguration of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is sometimes called a Feast of Our Lord, as we talked about in the The first episode was Ascension Day. So Transfiguration Day is coming up on August 6th. We'll definitely be back then. So until then, God bless you, God keep you, and you keep the faith. Bye.